this really is a community effort. I got to thank Tim now for this nice trench coat that adds a little bit extra to my warmth. My dear wife for getting me a scarf tonight. Of course, TJ for getting the heater working again. So I'm really thankful for everybody who has pitched in, cared for me while I'm doing my best to lead us in worship, and in particular the Sermon of the Hour. Now I know you're thinking, you know, you could help yourself, Stephen, if you can cut the length in half, but I think old habits die hard, right? And so I just, as I've always done all my preaching career, just preach until the notes are done. That might be 20 minutes and that might be 45 or longer, but that's just the way I've always done. I try to allow the Word of God to spearhead the effort for the message of the hour, however long that may be, so that the Word of God has free course in the hearts of men. So I realize that you just have to let it go and let it fly, and hopefully it accomplishes whatsoever He pleases. And that's my desire tonight as well. So this is the 14th lesson in our study of David. And I was struggling between a couple of titles for this lesson, where David will meet again with his great friend Jonathan. And I asked the kids tonight, I said, what do you think between these two titles? And it was unanimous. They said, you got to go with this one, Dad. And that is the power of a spiritual friend. The power of a spiritual friend. So take your Bibles there. Turn to 1 Samuel 23. You might recall where we left David off, going wherever he could go, the Bible said in verse 13. Well, there in verse 14 it said, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains of in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. So David sought difficult places to access, hard places to get to, like the wilderness of Ziph, because the pursuit of Saul was so hot. It was maintained constantly, and men were always spying on David's movements. Brings to life a lot of many of David's psalms that speak of enemies trying to entrap him. He must have thought often about these days. From the time David left Gath until his return back to Gath in chapter 27, David went to the following 10 places. It's a lot. The cave of Adullam, Mizpah of Moab, the forest of Hereth, Keilah, the wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness of Moan, and Gedi. And we'll meet all of those by the time we get to the end of the chapter. And then further, an unnamed stronghold, the wilderness of Paran, and then the wilderness of Ziph, all before he makes it back to Gath again. All this, they think, spans a period of at least 5 to 6 years. And those are just the recorded places. We know there had to be other places, as we read there in verse 13, where he would go wherever he could go sometimes. And we mentioned how the Hebrew discusses there without any specific plan. And so David was a traveling man. He had his own wilderness wanderings, so to speak, like Moses did in his wilderness, like Israel did in the wilderness, like Elijah did in the wilderness, like Jesus did in the wilderness, and even like us in a figurative wilderness in various periods of our life as well. God often leads His people there for a period of suffering and struggle, both to learn and to lean, to learn from the struggle and the lessons that can be gained from it, and also to lean upon Him during such times. But that doesn't make it any easier to go through the wilderness. Now David, when he escaped from Gath, he said in the Psalms, and we looked at it last week, he says, "You number my wanderings." How little did he know at that moment how true that would be. But like I said, it was very, very hard. And that's why he says next, put my tears into your bottle. Often it's in our wilderness wanderings that we shed the most tears. But David makes note that God is mindful of every drop. God knows them. He stores them. He sees them. And He compassionately cares for us within our wilderness wandering, not to destroy us, but to test us, to try us, and that we might learn and lean during such times. Now, David was like the Son of Man to come, where he would have nowhere to lay his head. That means he had no permanent dwelling, no place that said home over the doorhead. He had no retirement, no insurance, no stability, other than the stability of God. And this would train him always to lean there for true stability. And you read the Psalms, David learns a lesson, calling God his rock, his stronghold, his fortress, his refuge. But, as we said, it would still be very, very scary. He is a God-fearing man, but that doesn't mean that he has no other fears. I mean, just look there again in 1 Samuel 23, the last part of verse 14. Saul sought him every day. And David knew about it, verse 15. So David saw that Saul had come to seek his life. So, in the midst of all this struggle and hardship and scary times, out of the darkness of it all, God shines a light. Out of the gloom and doom comes a spark of hope. God sends a spiritual friend. Verse 16, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. So out of all the heartbreaking circumstances, from the jealousy and hatred of Saul, to the ingratitude of Keilah, to the hard travel, wherever he could just go, from one stronghold to another, now ready to sink into doubt and despair, just at that moment, all of a sudden, one day, Jonathan showed up. Much like the angel that came to Jesus in the garden to strengthen him when nobody else really could. As he told his disciples, what? Could you not even watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Jonathan shows up and appears to David and strengthens David's hand. Notice, in God. Thus we see a difference between a regular friend and a spiritual friend, don't we? One that truly knows God and understands God's will so that strengthening could take place in God. And he says to David there in verse 17, do not fear. Do not fear. Now that is where Jonathan starts, but it's not where he ends. You see, he tells David why he should not fear. And I thought about that. Oftentimes, many want to exhort, but not explain. And they're not the type of friend that Jonathan was to David, where he both exhorts and explains. And he gives 4 reasons why, David, you don't have to fear. So he says, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So were you counting? Number one, he says Saul won't capture you. That's why you don't have to fear. Number two, you will be king. That's why you don't have to fear. Number three, I shall be next to you. And number four, even Saul knows it. What a great friend! A spiritual friend who strengthens David's faith in God. He didn't strengthen it with supplies or money, but rather by God's promises. By God's promises. So, Jonathan didn't just exhort, he also explained. And I got to thinking, friends, if we only exhort but not explain, then we do not get one to the promises of God where they can find their help. And that's ultimately where we need to get one. Now, imagine Jonathan just simply exhorting. Just simply saying, David, don't fear. What's the matter with you? What's going on? Why are you always fearing all the time? You see how it cuts short, ultimately, the medicine that would help David. David already knew that he shouldn't be doing that. Everybody knows they should be doing that. But why should they be doing that? Jonathan, a true spiritual friend, helped him see why. David, you have divine protection because you have a divine purpose. Now, if Saul believed it, why should not you, right? See, Jonathan had achieved the loftiest service any man can, and that is to strengthen his friend's faith in God. And it challenges us as well to ask ourselves, am I this kind of friend? Or am I more like Job's friends, where I'm more critical or harsh, always exhorting only, thinking I'm pointing to God, but would be titled a miserable comforter, as Job called his friends? And when you think about it, most of the things that Job's friends said were actually true. They just shouldn't have been applied to Job, in essence, in his situation. So they were exhorting, but they were miserable comforters. What we see here in a good spiritual friend is that they inspire hope and remind one of God's promises. So remember that. And you may be a godsend one day at just the right moment and time for somebody else. And David indeed is inspired. He's inspired. Now, often we use that term, inspired, to mean that you're feeling good at that moment, right? And you've been lifted up. Biblically, that term can also mean that one has been given the information from God that they might actually speak God's mind, God's words. So what do we mean it for David? Well, we mean both. David, no doubt, was encouraged and lifted up, but he also was inspired to write God's words. And we think Psalm 63 would have been penned about this time. You see, when David was in Keilah, he was not in Judah at that moment. It was when he left Keilah that he entered the wilderness of Ziph, which is in Judah. And notice the words of Psalm 63, the heading that says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And that was the wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness of Judah. It was inhabitable. It was terrible conditions to live in. So I looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So here we see David indeed is inspired. He is lifted up. He is encouraged. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. David says, I'm reminded of the promises of God. I remember you on my bed. You've been my help. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. He realizes his enemies will not prevail. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So he recognizes God's promises and prays for God's help in his trials. We see the great work, the power of a spiritual friend. There in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 18. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. They again renew that covenant that they had made to one another. David, you will be the next king. Be kind to me and to my house. You know, Jonathan would be king, but he helps the anointed king. What a selfless friend. So joyous and ready to play second fiddle to David, realizing that he would submit, that he would give up his rightful place as heir to Saul, so that he might help the one that was the anointed of God. Jonathan teaches many of us to do the same, to be ready to play that second or third or fourth fiddle, whatever that role may be. The New Testament reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are a body. And as our bodies don't all have the same part, but are comprised of many different parts, so too is the body of Christ. And not every part is as visible as others. Not every part is an eye. Not every part is a hand or a foot. But it doesn't mean that they're not necessary. Paul talks about the hidden parts, our organs, right? All of those are just as necessary, if not more so. We might be able to live without a hand, but you and I know we can't live without our lungs. And so those parts that are hidden are also necessary as well. No, not everyone will have a very visible role. It might be a second or third fiddle role, but that's a very vital role as well. And we should take note of that. Now, neither of them know that this is the last time that they will see each other this side of eternity. And friends, that is why all of our hellos and goodbyes really matter. It's why we need to take that moment. I know it's cold even, and we might give you the pass tonight. But why we need to do get out of our cars from time to time and say hello to each other and goodbye to each other. Because none of us really know when the last time will be. Can any of us remember the last time our sister Sherry Ford came to services and we gave our last hello and goodbyes? Probably not, because we didn't think that they would be the last ones. And one day it was. And maybe some of those that still are yet living but are in nursing homes and shut in. Can we recall the last times that they came to services and we said our hellos and goodbyes? See, all of that really impresses upon us, dear friends, to take advantage of today, to say those hellos and goodbyes. For like David and Jonathan, one day it will be the last. And like David and Jonathan, most likely we wouldn't know it. Well, there in verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul in Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in the strongholds, in the woods, in the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, oh, blessed are you of the Lord, for you've had compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I'll search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. Oh, you imagine Saul receiving this news here from the Ziphites, no another. I picture Saul kind of rubbing his hands, chuckling, saying, oh, blessed are you of the Lord. Again, so deluded like he was this morning in our study, thinking that, oh, this is all providential for me and for my sake. Blessed are you of the Lord, for you've had compassion on me. You see what he's doing? He's playing the victim. It's like him saying, oh, you really see how difficult this is for me. Difficult? Who's the one running and hiding in caves and in the wilderness? That's David. He, like many evil, are master manipulators to the point that they even manipulate themselves. They're so blind that they cannot see. And the Ziphites here, well, they're just like Doeg, but worse, because these were men of Judah like David. It's much like Christ again, where he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, unlike Keilah, though, they volunteered to betray David without any threat against them. And the sad thing is, they'll do it again in chapter 26 and verse 1. Ouch! I mean, David, he was hurting from all of this betrayal. And David has a song for this too. Yeah, the Ziphites, they made it in the songbook. Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Oh, the betrayal of the Ziphites weighed heavy on David's heart. He had to sing about it. Psalm 54 there. The beginning, to the chief musician with stringed instruments. A contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? And so he begins to sing. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They've not set God before them. Listen, these people, what are they doing? They obviously don't seek you, God. They've risen up against me. Verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. God, I'm going to need your help once again. And I trust you, God, to help me. I love the songs. They give us a feel of the emotion of the moment. And there you can read the hurt of David in that moment. And again, his recognition that he needs to lean upon God as a lesson he's learning from his wilderness trials. Songs are the emotions from the heart. And what happens next in 1 Samuel 23 is that we move from dialogue to description, and we'll see a chase unfold. Now remember, music is the emotions from the heart. In a movie, what they do at this particular point is add some music so you know how you ought to feel. It paints the emotions of a scene. Not too long ago, me and the children watched this episode of Brain Games. It's a show that kind of shows how the brain interprets information and sends it to our sensories. And one experiment they did was show the exact same scene three different times, each time with a different music in the background, like a movie score. And though it was the exact same visual sequence, you felt something different each time based upon the music that was played in the background. So what kind of music would be playing in this scene right here where we see the chase unfold? Well, it'd be some very tense music. Not the Indiana Jones type, right? Dun-dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. That's too hopeful, too cheery. It'd be more like the stormtroopers in Star Wars. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Kind of like that, where it quickens the pace and the pulse of your heart, and you sense that there's something you need to be afraid of, something that's unfolding. And that's the kind of tone that would be set right here. So think about that as we go through verse 24 and following. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, dun, 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 they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, well, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Dun, 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 dun. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. You see that there in verse 26? They made haste to get away from Saul. That is the Hebrew word nephaz, which means to flee in alarm. So they're saying, hurry, hurry, come on, hurry, hurry. Can you hear that music? Dun, 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 dun. I mean, it is on the tails. Now, you really have to picture verse 26. And the English really doesn't capture it. It makes it sound like they can't see each other, where they're on one side of the mountain and David and his men are on the other side of the mountain. But the Hebrew shows that they actually do see each other. It's not a mountain like we would think of mountain here, but more of an inverse mountain. In the Hebrew, it talks about the cliff of separations, or the valley of rocks there in verse 28. And so it's more like a gorge or a valley. In Moan, there is no mountain peak. There's a great gorge called the Valley of Rocks, a narrow, deep chasm that's impassable except by a detour of a few miles. So the picture is Saul within the sight of David. Can you see him saying, "Ah, I see David"? And David would see Saul. Hence the need for the great alarm. Make haste with alarm. We got to hurry, men. They're right there. And so, as the Bible then says, they begin to encircle him there in verse 26. Means they're forming two divisions. Saul's men, hoping to cut him off at the pass to flank David. Dun, dun, dun. And then all of a sudden you hear, "Stop!" And about that time the music stops too. "Hurry! Hurry! The Philistines are invading us!" A messenger comes to Saul. And that's the message he delivers. Verse 27, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Now, when I picture this in my mind's eye, I imagine Saul and David trading looks across the valley. And Saul hears that, "Ugh!" And he reluctantly says, "Fall back, men! Fall back!" And he turns his side away from David. And then I see David turn his side away from Saul and slip into the forest and disappears. See, that's the scene. We got to paint the picture in our mind's eye to truly understand how tense of a situation this was. Verse 28, "Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds in En-Gedi." Next stop, En-Gedi. But they named that place the Rock of Escape. Again, I like to imagine a Hebrew man taking maybe his son, his children, to this location, saying, "Son, they call this place the Rock of Escape." "Wow, Dad, why?" "Well, let me tell you a story, son. This is why they call it the Rock of Escape." Can you imagine that? What a story that would be. How God delivered David once again providentially by the hand of the Philistines to get Saul to retreat. But God first delivered David by the help of a spiritual friend. Proving true the scripture, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly." 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. So if there's any moral of the story, let us be a spiritual friend and strengthen faith in God. The best thing a friend can do is show one that God cannot lie nor be defeated. Do you want to be that kind of friend? I hope you do. I know I would like to be. David and Jonathan would never see each other again because death broke that earthly tie. But friends, there is one friend and one only with whom we can never be severed. What a friend we have in Jesus. This friend will never die. And even our death cannot separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus. He is our enduring King. He is our enduring Prophet. He is our enduring Priest. and he is our enduring friend. And if you're not his child, why not start tonight by becoming his friend? He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And he says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So why not become his friend? Obey the words of Jesus. And if, as God's child, you've let that friendship start to fracture and grow distant, rekindle it once again to know that he's there, yes, even in the wilderness of life, can come to you at any moment when you're willing to come to him for that help in time of need. And as God's child, maybe we've forgotten that. Repent and come back to him, and he'll be happy to be at your side once again. The song of invitation that I've selected tonight is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." If you'd like to turn to that, that's number 69 in our hymn books. Number 69. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Thank you, brethren, for coming out tonight and worshiping God together. Tim's going to dismiss us in closing prayer. Want to remind folks about Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We'll be studying John chapter 20, the resurrection of Christ. Yes.